loads of space for you to attend those groups. So can I just encourage you to do that? Okay, so this morning, oh, by the way, my name is Sam, if anyone doesn't know me. I'm one of the pastors here, and I look after the children and young people. And this morning, it's a standalone message. So we're not in a series, we finished our last series. And so you've got me this morning, kind of doing a standalone message, and then you've got Phil Wilthew coming down from Bedford next week on Sunday. So he's going to kind of do his own message as well. And as I was praying about what God wanted to speak to us about this morning, I just really felt like God wanted to challenge us and encourage us to walk deeper with him. And that as we walk deeper with him, to see an increase of his kingdom breaking through in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And there's lots of words of what this looks like, about walking deeply with God, about seeing his kingdom break through. There's lots of phrases that the Bible uses for this. But the one that I think is the most helpful for what I feel like God wants to speak to us about this morning is this phrase, abiding in Christ, or remaining in Christ. There's lots of other phrases, things like keeping in step with the Spirit, imitating Jesus, living your life as a living sacrifice. But this phrase, abiding in Christ, or remaining in Christ, I think is probably the most helpful one this morning. So can I encourage you to turn to John chapter 15, or to turn your Bibles on, or to flip them open to John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this is the ordinary Christian life, with ordinary being in inverted commas. So that's what I've titled the message this morning, the ordinary Christian life. Because the ordinary Christian life is about following Jesus. It's about wanting to be near to him. It's about the deepest desire, the deepest longing of our hearts being to be near to Jesus, to want to be near to him, to want to be like him, to want to draw deeper, to drink deeper of the God's presence in our lives, of seeing him move in the world around us. He is the source, the root, the anchor of our lives. Everything comes from him and comes back to him. And for most of us, when we think about what it would look like to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ, most of us would turn to the spiritual disciplines, okay? That's where our minds would go. So things like reading the Bible, prayer, worship, attending church, being part of a group. And that is the foundation of what it means to remain in Christ. You know, spiritual disciplines are this means of grace, these things that God has given us and ways that he has created us to where we can draw near to him and know him more. But spiritual disciplines are not supposed to be this box that we tick and then that's it for the day, right? So we read the Bible, box ticks, or we do our time in prayer, box ticks, we attend church on a Sunday, box tick, and then that's it. Because I don't know if you have this experience, but I sometimes have this experience where I will get up in the morning, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, and then our day will go by and I'll lie down in bed just before I go to sleep and I'll be like, God, I've literally not thought about you all day. Has anyone else had that experience? Like, I've just not even considered you. I mean, I work for the church and I've not turned my attention to him all day. And I think that's because sometimes I think we can look at those spiritual disciplines for what they are, which is a means of grace, but we can't see what they're supposed to do for us. those spiritual disciplines are supposed to propel us into this constant experience of remaining in Jesus, of abiding in him, of drawing near to him, of knowing him close, and of seeing him working through us in our lives. That is the ordinary Christian experience. And it is entirely possible, and in fact, it's actually natural to do those things, to be remaining in Jesus, to be abiding in him, to be drawing deeper to him when we are attending an online meeting, when we are writing a report, when we are teaching a class of nine-year-olds, when we are commuting, whether that's by car or by train, whether we are doing the washing up. It's entirely possible to be remaining in Jesus, drawing deeper to him as we are sitting around having dinner with family or with friends. It is entirely possible, in fact, it is natural for us to be drawing deeper to God, to be remaining in Jesus and walking with him in all of those moments of our lives, not just those moments that we carve out for him in our lives, because God wants to be present in all of our lives. In all of our lives, he wants to be present. He wants to have us to have more and more moments where we turn our heart, our attention, our affection, our delight, our worship, our joy to him and to draw close to him. And as we do that, as we come to God, as we turn our attention to him, turn our affection to him, then he will start to interrupt our day-to-day. He will start to interrupt our day-to-day with his presence breaking in, with more peace and more joy and more life, and also with his kingdom breaking in through us. Because the more we abide or remain in Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, and the more our lives are shaped by his mission. Okay, say that again. The more we abide, the more we remain in Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, and the more our lives are shaped by his mission. Because the more time you spend with Jesus and God, the more time you catch his heart for a world that desperately needs him. So if you want to know how to love your neighbor, love the people around you more, you have to get more time with God. You have to be abiding in him, turning your attention and affection to him, because as you do that, you'll catch that heart. And then he will use you to see his kingdom break in their lives. And to illustrate this, I just want to share some stories, because I think sometimes this can be quite abstract. This idea is quite an abstract idea. It's quite hard to see what this might look like in reality. So I'm going to share four stories from Scripture and then kind of four more modern stories, some contemporary stories about this, just to help us kind of flesh out and see what this looks like, about just walking with Jesus, remaining in him and seeing him breakthrough. So the first one is the man at the blessed gate in Acts chapter 3. Someone told me off after the first meeting and said it's actually called the beautiful gate. In my version, it's called the blessed. It's blessed or beautiful. Could be either. Okay, so and basically the story goes that there's a man who is carried to that gate every day. He's paralyzed, he's a beggar, and he begs at the entrance to that gate every single day. Okay, and Peter and John are walking to the temple, and as he is begging, they turn to him and they say, look at us. He thinks they're going to give him money, but they say, look, we don't have money, but what we do have, we will give to you in the name of Jesus. Stand up. And he stands up and walks. But what we can sometimes miss in that story is that this man has been begging at this gate for a long time. He is regularly carried to this gate to beg. This is his spot that he begs at. And Peter and John, we know from earlier on in Acts, they're at the temple every day with the other disciples. It is likely that they have walked past this man on many occasions. It is likely that they potentially have even given him money before. It's even possible that Jesus himself has walked past this man at this gate. But today, on that day, as they were walking, as they saw him, as they had compassion, as the Holy Spirit moved their hearts, they saw him and they said, look, we don't have money, but what we do have is Jesus. And as we're going to pray for you, and they prayed for him, and then he walked. Okay, but it was a very ordinary thing. Does that make sense? They were walking into the temple, which they did every day. They did every day. That's what Acts says. Every day they were walking into the temple. They might have walked in different gates, but they've probably walked past him at least more than once. But today they saw him, they were moved by the Spirit, and they were able to respond to that. The second one is Jesus and the woman at the well. It's a story very familiar to us from John chapter 4. And obviously I have to be careful here because Jesus is God. but he's also man. And as he was on earth, he was responding to the Holy Spirit guiding him to where the Father wanted him to work and move. And in the story of John in chapter 4, Jesus is at the well by himself because he is tired and because he is hungry and because he is thirsty. We know he's tired because the text tells us. We know he's hungry because the disciples have gone to buy food. And we know he's thirsty because he asks the woman at the well for water. He is tired, hungry, thirsty, and probably very glad for some time to himself away from the disciples. And in that moment, he sees the woman. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And he responds in compassion. And he speaks into her hurt and her pain and her experiences and calls out of her, her hope, and says that I am the one you are looking for. I am your hope. And then she's able to go and she tells the village and brings them back. But it was an ordinary moment for Jesus. Like, Jesus was actually in a very weak place. He was in a very vulnerable place. He was tired. It was midday in the Middle East. It was hot. He was thirsty. He was hungry. You know, I can't imagine that walking a great distance with the 12 disciples was overly fun. And so, but in that moment, he sees this woman and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and he has compassion on her. And the third example is a very different. It's actually Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And so the way this kind of is introduced to us in Acts chapter 17 is that Paul has been kicked out of the last place he was in. He's been kicked out for sharing the gospel. So he goes to Athens and he's waiting for his friends to come. So his friends are in the place that they've just left. They're kind of closing up kind of loose ends, making sure that the church there has got what they need before joining him. And so Paul does what every person does when they're in a city like Athens, and he does the tourist thing. He looks around. He goes and he looks around at Athens. And as he's looking around, he sees lots of different statues, most of which absolutely horrify him because of the idolatry there. But actually what he finds is that he just does the tourist thing. And then after doing the tourist thing where he has a look around and he kind of sees the city, he then goes and he does his regular thing, which is where he goes and he preaches Jesus to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks in the synagogue. And as he's doing that, some people overhear him and they invite him to speak at this place called the Areopagus, which is basically where all the philosophers and people in Athens, the men in Athens, spend their time listening to new ideas. And as Paul is invited, he speaks. And as he speaks to share the gospel, what he does is he just takes something that he's seen whilst he's being a tourist. Because what he's seen is, as he's just walked around the city, he's seen this statue that says, to an unknown God. It was an idol to an unknown God. And so he takes this thing that he's just seen as he's been walking around and says, I'm going to share with you today who that God is. This God who you do not know is Jesus. And he's able to share who Jesus is with. But it was just because he was able to speak into that because of just walking around the city and observing something that he'd seen. And the final one, it's from Acts chapter 9, and it's this lady called Tabitha or Dorcas. It's the reason she's got two names is because one's Hebrew, one's Greek, okay? And this, I have to say, I think this is probably my favourite story. And so the story of Tabitha and Dorcas is that Peter is invited to come and to pray for a woman who has died to be raised from the dead. And as he kind of comes into the room, he's like mobbed by a group of widows who are basically shoving clothes in his face. And the reason that they're shoving clothes in his face is because this lady, Tabitha, has become a Christian. She's met with Jesus. And as she's met with Jesus, her heart has been filled with compassion for the needs around her. And she's seen that there are these widows around her who are in desperate need of clothing. They've got no means to buy clothing themselves. So she has made clothes for them. And it's likely that she was probably either already doing this or already good at this. So this is something that God, she was already good at. It was something that God had already gifted her with. But as she met with Jesus, as she came to know him, she saw the need and she responded to that need to the point where Peter's being mobbed by people like pleading for her to be prayed for because they're like, look what she's done for us. And so then Peter prays for her. She is raised from the dead. And then as she's restored to them, you know, they're going bananas and they're rejoicing because this woman who has so represented Jesus has met the needs around them. Is been restored back to them. But it's just so ordinary. Like she's used the gifts that God has given her. She's seen the needs of the people around her and she's responded to those needs. Now, I am aware that this was a long time ago, but I think we just need to be aware that what we can do is we can over-spiritualize people in the Bible. Does that make sense? That we can over-spiritualize them and we can forget that they were just genuinely ordinary people, apart from Jesus. They were just genuinely ordinary people who were just listening to and obeying an extraordinary God. Because when ordinary people doing ordinary things do them whilst obeying God, extraordinary things happen. Does that make sense? Ordinary people plus extraordinary God equals extraordinary. Which means we don't have to be people that are extraordinary. We don't have to be people who have it all together. We don't have to be people that know everything. We don't have to be people that feel overly spiritual all the time. Just as we are living our ordinary lives, but listening to, remaining in, abiding in, connecting with the extraordinary God, God uses us to do extraordinary things. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm just going to give some more modern examples because I think that will also just help ground it for us. The first one is a while ago I read a book by a pastor, and the book was all about kind of hearing from God. And he said that he just recounted this instance where he was reversing out of his driveway, normal morning, kind of reversing out of his driveway, got in the car, turned his attention to God as he normally does when he sits in the car, started reversing, and he just felt like God said, stop. So he slammed on the brake. He's kind of going, God, what was that about? And he looks out of his rearview mirror, and the little girl from next door was riding by on her trike. And the way that his driveway is that he wouldn't have seen her, basically. She was sitting in his blind spot. So if he'd continued down the drive, it would have hit her, and it could have been very bad, basically. Another story is I was in a room where there was lots of leaders and pastors and people, and it was like a Q&A session with this leader from Northern Ireland whose church was seeing incredible revival. They were seeing healings and like just incredible things, loads of people saved. And so he was therefore become quite a popular speaker. He was like going around the world speaking to different people, and as he was doing so, kind of like he'd come and he'd spoken to us. And so we were in this Q&A, and this guy stood up, and his question was, I've just noticed that in loads of your stories, you see people healed in airports, or you go and like prophesy over people at airports. And I'm just wondering why there's a special anointing on airports, basically. And so the guy at the front just stood, and he looked at his friend who's in the front row, and he just went, because we're bored. Is that fair to say? Yeah, we're bored, basically. We spend a lot of time in airports, and it's boring. And so because it's boring, we just pray and we just ask God to show us people who he wants us to speak to. Or we go and find whichever people that we can with ailments and we pray for them. And that's why there's so many stories, because we spend a lot of time in airports and we pray for a lot of people. And actually God uses us with some of those people, which is just very ordinary. And I love that. It's just very genuine. The other one is that I've got this friend, and I don't know if you have a friend like this, but I have a friend who attracts drama wherever he goes. I don't know if you've got a friend like this, but he genuinely, like, I've never known anyone like it. Like, to this day, just wherever he goes, there's, like, mad stories. But he was on a train once, and he was on a train going down to Brighton in the middle of Pride. So it was at the start of Pride, where it's a Brighton Pride Festival. He wasn't going for Pride. He was trying to get to see us in Sussex. But he was on his way down to Brighton to get a transfer, and he was reading a book, and he was just trying to mind his own business. Obviously, it was a very colourful train, with lots of things going on. And he's sitting there, and he's in one of these four seats with a table in the middle. And there's two girls opposite him. And unfortunately, as they're talking about how one of these girls is in an abusive relationship. And so these girls are talking about that. And he's trying not to get involved. Obviously, he can't not hear it because they're very close to him, but he's trying to not get involved. And the friend of this girl says, look, you just need to find someone nice. How about this guy? Pointing at my friend across the table. And so my friend at that point closes his book and goes, look, you don't need me. What you need is Jesus. And he starts talking to her about Jesus and about how Jesus is actually the one that she needs. Obviously, on a train full of people going to Pride, it might not be the most popular thing. So this guy down the train and heard what he'd said and started yelling at him about Jesus and the church and all this sort of stuff. So my friend's like, all right, here we go. So he gets up and he's kind of like shimmying down the train, like pushing feathers out of the way and things. And then has this conversation with this guy in this train about Jesus and about his experience of the church. And is just able just to share actually what Jesus really is and what Jesus has done for him. But it was just really ordinary, right? He was sitting in a train. He was actually minding his own business. And then he was invited into a situation. He also later on was then running through the same train station at another point and got absolutely bowled over by this woman. Literally knocked him flying. And then she, like, because they both fell on the floor, and then she just started hitting him. And then, so he's then on this train, like on the flat on his back and sort of thing. This has got nothing to do with Jesus. I just thought it was funny. And then all these people around him are going, it's not your fault. You ran into him. And she's like, no, it's not. It's just a drama everywhere. And the last one is less funny, but we were on a, me and Hannah, where we used to live, we used to live down near Eastbourne, and we were in Eastbourne, and Hannah's work organised like a night out, so we'd gone out with kind of her colleagues and their partners, and we'd gone for a curry, and then we were kind of going to go to a bar, and I'd had this amazing conversation with this guy throughout the time that we'd been having this curry, who was one of Hannah's colleagues' partners, and he was an ex-squaddy, kind of done two tours of Afghanistan, had got loads of stuff that he was kind of processing through about God and Jesus. So I actually didn't eat my curry. That was the intensity of the conversation, is it had been like that intense. But we kind of finished that and we were walking to a bar just to have a drink before we went home. And as we were kind of walking along, me and Hannah spotted this lady. She was kind of in a doorway down this alley as we were walking down. She looked in a bit of a bad way. So we just went over and just started talking to her. All of Hannah's colleagues and our friends had kind of gone into the bar. And as we were talking to her, we kind of heard a bit of her story. And her partner basically had abandoned her and she lived somewhere else, but he'd nicked all her money. So she had no way of getting home. And she was just basically a bit, she was at a really low point. And so we were just kind of talking to her, were able to give her some money, made sure that the next train time was and was able to do that. And then we said, look, can we pray for you? So she kind of was like, yeah, I'd love for you to pray for me. So we were just able to share about Jesus and we started praying. And one of Hannah's colleagues kind of came out to see what we were doing and then came and held this woman's hand as we were praying for her. And it was just this really incredible moment where we were just praying Jesus over this woman, and one of our friends got to be involved in that. But it's, the point of these stories is to show that it's just really ordinary moments that God uses for really extraordinary things. This idea of abiding in, remaining in, connecting with him in the day-to-day is where we just make ourselves available to God, and then God uses us in whatever way he sees fit. All we need to do is make ourselves available to him, and then he uses us in whatever way he sees fit. But he wants to connect with us. And sometimes that's big and dramatic. But most of the time, like 95% of the time, it's just really ordinary. It's meeting a need. It's talking to someone who's in front of you. It's not this big dramatic thing. And it's not this thing necessarily where you get like a revelation download and then you're able to share. It's just, you're just living your ordinary life and God takes that and uses that. And I'm also not saying that we see these things happen every day, but the more we abide in Jesus, the more we connect with him, the more we remain in him day to day, the more we will see. Because as we make ourselves available to God, God uses that. He loves that. He delights in it when his people make themselves available to him. He loves that in us and he responds to that. But the other thing to say is obviously that if this is the ordinary Christian life, just living our everyday lives, connecting with him, turning our attention to him, there's also some things that can get in the way of that, right? And we just need to be honest about that, because I would imagine that not all of us in this room would sit and go, yeah, this is my daily experience of kind of feeling connected to God throughout my day and God using me as, in all of these opportunities. And that there are some barriers that can stop us from doing that. The first one, and by far the biggest one, is distraction and hurry. It is just the biggest reason why we will not be seeing this in our day-to-day lives. Because basically, just in short, if we're constantly looking at a screen or constantly hurrying to the next task, we have got no space in which God can work. Does that make sense? If all we're doing is running to the next thing, or I don't know if anyone else has this experience, but if you're, if you've got any moment, in the day where you're not doing something, the phone comes out. Or if you're standing in a queue, the phone comes out. Like there's no space. There's no moment in the day in which God can speak to us. And the really genuinely tragic thing is that we may look back on our lives and see countless missed opportunities where God wanted to bring life, healing, hope, restoration, peace, and joy to us and through us to other people. But we miss it because we're too busy responding to emails Or we're too busy watching YouTube. Or we're too busy running to the next thing on our to-do list. And we miss out on what God is doing. And this does take sacrifice, right? It involves some kind of discipline, some measure of discipline to not look at your phone at every waking moment when you're not doing something. It takes a measure of discipline to maybe actually cut down your to-do list so you've got a bit of space in the day. Like, boredom is this thing that we try and avoid at all costs, but actually in boredom, it's where creativity lives and where God has got space in which to speak to us. Like, when we're bored, we often think about things we wouldn't otherwise think about, and we often realise things we often otherwise wouldn't realise. So we need to give space to God. The next thing, again, is really self-explanatory. You're not going to grow in a relationship with anyone if you don't spend time with them. And in order to grow with God, we need to have time in his word, we need to have time in with his presence, and we need to have time with his people. To grow in God, we need time in his word, we need time in his presence, and we need time with his people. Without those things, we don't grow. It's not that God created us in a way that those are the things that make us grow in him. And then finally, and again, self-explanatory, persistent or unrepentant sin. You know, if we are doing things in our lives that we know go against what God has said is good, what God has given us to do, if we are doing those things repetitively or without repenting of those things, then that is a barrier. That is, we're not going to be able to connect with God in the same way that we should be able to connect with him. So that might mean, you know, just confessing that stuff. It might mean repenting of that stuff. Or it might mean that you need to talk to people around you who you trust, to pray with them and to get free from that stuff. And it might mean bigger thing. It might mean counseling. It might mean other things that you need to do in order to get free so that you can have the opportunity to see God working in and through your life. Okay, so finally then, if this is the ordinary Christian life, if those are the barriers, the question then is, how do I start? So I think I can't be prescriptive in this, in that I can't tell you this is how you start, because everybody's lives looks different, and actually God relates to us as us, right? He doesn't relate to us in a uniform way. He relates to us as us, that we will hear and connect and feel God differently because we are different. And that's a good thing. That's a God thing. But what it does look like, at the very least, it's just turning our attention to God. We need to do the spiritual disciplines. We need to be consistent in those things. Absolutely, that's the foundation of this. But we also need to then, throughout our day, be turning our attention to him, turning our affection to him, creating space in our day so that we can do those things. And then as we do those things, God will use us. But just really helpfully, just really simply, there's just four questions you can ask if you feel like you're in a place where you're like, actually, God, do you want to use me? Like, what would it look like for you to use me in this space? So four questions you can ask. The first one, where am I? That's always very helpful. You know, on a train is going to be very different than in a coffee shop with a friend. So where you are will be, you know, what it might determine what God wants to say to you or use you for. Who am I with? You know, if you're with someone that you've had a conversation with Jesus about, or you know something personal about them, that's going to look very differently from a conversation with a random stranger who you've just got into a conversation with. What is the need? Are there needs around you that you can meet that God may be calling you to meet? And so often that just looks like opening our eyes. So rather than kind of just going about our day-to-day as we normally do, it actually means sitting and just going, what is the need in this space? And lastly, is God already doing something? Is somebody already open to spiritual things? Is somebody already asking questions about life and meaning and God? Is somebody sharing about feeling lost? You know, is God already doing something in the people around you? And can you speak into those things and be used by him for those things? Just to sum all of this up, there is, just as I was praying, I felt like God just gave me this word. And the word that I felt like he wanted to say to us as Gateway Church was wake up. And not in a, like, not wake up in like trying to get your 15-year-old out of bed on a school day wake up, because that's quite a loud, that's quite a rough wake up. But more it's a gentle wake up, it's a soft wake up. It's a wake up, Gateway, to the opportunity that you have to know me and meet with me every day. Wake up to the opportunities that I am giving you to see my kingdom breaking through in the world around you. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you are extraordinary. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who saves and restores, who heals, who brings peace and joy and life in all its fullness. And Lord, thank you that you use ordinary people. Lord, that we don't have to get to a level or look a certain way or think a certain way or have certain degrees or knowledge to be used by you. Thank you that you use us where we're at every day. So, Lord, would you help us to turn our attention and our affection to you? Lord, help us where we don't want more of you to want more of you. Lord, grow a hunger in our hearts to know more of you breaking in every day. Lord, give us the discipline, the consistency to get with you doing the spiritual disciplines, the things that we know will grow us in you. And Lord, help us to see where you are wanting to use us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us boldness and courage that we may be used as your hands and feet in this world. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.